So for these past few weeks, we've been looking at Christian conduct as outlined in Romans chapter 12. Just a reminder that our good conduct as believers is not something that we do to win God's love, but something we do to gain God's pleasure. But even though our good conduct does not secure our salvation, that doesn't mean that it's not important to God, or that it doesn't matter to God. It is important, and it does matter. Those of you who are parents, who have parented through the teen years, praise God that you survived, first of all. But can you imagine when your child first became a teen, if you'd had this kind of conversation with them, and if you'd said something like, you know, you were born into our family, and you'll always be part of our family, no matter what you do. So, Mom and Dad just want you to know that from now on, your conduct doesn't matter to us. Can you imagine having that conversation? Yeah, that's something that all parents have in terms of a talk with their teen. You know, it doesn't matter to us how you conduct yourself, because you'll always be part of our family. In fact, even our own conduct as parents is important. In fact, it may be more important than the conduct of our children, actually, for reasons that I don't need to tell you. So we've been looking at various aspects of Christian conduct centered around the question, what does love properly expressed look like? What does it look like? How should Christians behave once they're saved by grace through faith? Well, we've seen a few things. First, that love must be sincere, not fake, not phony, not pretentious, but genuine. And we've seen that love hates what is evil and clings to what is good, that love is not blind sentimentality, that love is to be expressed as devotion to one another as fellow believers in Christ, as if we were members of the same family. In fact, we are members of the same family, aren't we, if we are fellow believers? And true love honors one another. If honor is due, then honor should be granted. If it's not due, then never mind. And if what William James says is even somewhat true, that the deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated, then we have work to do, don't we? Today we're going to look at another aspect of love's true expression. Let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes that we might understand the truth that you proclaim in your word, and then give us the motivation, the determination, and the power by your Spirit to live it out. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, if you'd like to follow along. It says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord." Do you ever lose your zeal for serving? You ever get kind of weary of it? You ever find yourself on the brink of losing your spiritual fervor? You know, it's pretty apparent that we can do that, or else there's no reason for Paul to warn us against it. So what does zeal look like? What does spiritual fervor look like? Well, zeal and fervor is about passion, it's about intensity, and it's about eagerness. Zeal and fervor mean, bottom line, that we care. It means that we care. Now, over the years, I've seen people commonly mistake external elation for zeal and fervor. Now, sometimes they look very similar, but they're not the same thing. Zeal is eager desire and passion. Fervor is earnestness of feeling. Now, some people, as you know, are naturally emotional in terms of their personality. That's just the way God made them. That's just the way they're wired. And their personality is generally emotional. You always know how people like that feel because they tell you. Or they show it. It's in their face. It's on their in their body. It's all over. It just kind of like pervades the environment. We say that kind of person wears their heart on their sleeve. You always know how they feel. Always. There's never any doubt about it. Now, I don't mean a histrionic drama queen that displays intense emotion for the attention that it gets or for the impact that it makes and helps influence people's will. I mean people who are just at core emotional, okay? They're just emotional at core. They get easily excited, and they show intense emotion about many things. Maybe most things. You know, the flavor of ice cream excites them. But I've seen these same people who are beyond excited lose all of their zeal and all of their fervor in less than 24 hours. How can someone feel so strongly about something one day, and the very next day, they don't seem to care about it at all? How is that possible? But I think the explanation is that they didn't care as much about the thing that their emotional elation might have suggested that they did. We just thought they cared a lot because of the emotion that they were displaying. There's an incident that occurred back in World War II, right after Hitler's Third Reich gained control of Western Europe. And Winston Churchill, who was the Prime Minister of England, as you know, at that time, gathered the British Parliament together to really share this awful news with them. And here's what he said. The whole world is dependent upon England now. And then he paused for a moment and kind of let that sink in. And then he added, "Gentlemen, I find that rather exciting." Now, I'm not a Winston Churchill fan, or I should say I'm not a Winston Churchill scholar. I am actually a fan. But I suspect that he said these words with calmness and very little emotion. Can you see Winston Churchill kind of jumping up and down, being excited and kind of all emotionally worked up over this? I don't see it. I can't imagine it. But I bet he was dead serious about it. I bet he cared a lot about the matter. I bet he was emotionally vested in the news and in the future outcome of his country and his continent and the world. But I don't see him getting emotionally worked up over it. I really don't. But he had the zeal and the fervor to move forward in both courage and with confidence. Now, I don't think Paul is arguing here for being histrionic and emotionally charged about serving God. I don't think that's his point. If that's your personality, then go for it. Fine. Go for it if that's your personality. I think the point that he's making is that we're to be committed to the work, to the process, and to the outcome. That's his point. Notice the end that he has in mind, to the zeal and the fervor. He says, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. It's service that's in view. Not how excited we are about service, but the service itself. That's what he's getting at. He wants us to follow through in service. He wants us to serve. Not be excited about the service. Okay, if you are, so much the better. But the point is to serve. Now, two of my favorite movie heroes happen to be Clint Eastwood and Harrison Ford. So now you know. Maybe you think less of me now. I don't know. But the reason I like these guys is because they just get the job done. They don't whine. They don't complain. They don't make excuses. They aren't even all that emotional. They just get the job done. And I find that very refreshing in the modern world. They don't get all emotionally worked up over what needs to be done. They just do what needs to be done. Period. Paul does not want us to lose our zeal and our spiritual fervor, not because it doesn't look good, but because the work may suffer on account of it. So how do we keep our zeal? How do we keep from losing it? How do we get it back if we do lose it? How do we keep our spiritual fervor? Let me make two real simple, quick suggestions. One way is by what I would call a spiritual pep talk. Now, you know what a pep talk is, right? Pep talk is when the coach gives a little speech to the players, or an officer gives a little speech to the troops, or a sales manager gives a little speech to the sales team. But if there's no one around to give you a spiritual pep talk, what do? You give one to yourself, okay? You don't make up stuff. You just tell yourself what you already know, and that will help. Sometimes just saying what we already know will get us off the dime. And I know this because I do it myself, to myself. I'm not always enthusiastic, you know? Maybe you haven't noticed that, but I'm not always enthusiastic. Sometimes my zeal wanes, just like yours does. Sometimes my spiritual fervor gets a bit anemic. I've been doing this a long time, and sometimes I just get tired. You're familiar with that concept. I just get old-fashioned tired. But sometimes a spiritual pep talk is all I need to restore enthusiasm and zeal and fervor. So give yourself a pep talk. If there's no one around to give you one, give yourself one. Second, think about what you know that's positive and affirming. In fact, we have instruction for this right in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Here's what it says. Finally, brothers and sisters, that's us, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We know there's huge motivational power in thinking rightly about something, thinking what's true and what's not false. It helps. For example, some of you know that back in 2003, 11 years ago, I had a pretty serious back injury. And it took 7 years to restore it to full health. But one of the neurological mementos that I was left with from my back ordeal is what is called idiopathic neuropathy. And it came as a result of having back pain for so long. And what it amounts to is like having pins and needles in my feet. You know when your feet go to sleep, you know, it feels like there are little pins and needles? Well, I have that all the time. So I always have pins and needles in my feet like they're asleep, but they're not asleep. You know, they're wide awake. But I have these things. And so when I went to the doctor a while back, I said to the doctor, what can we do to get rid of this? This is really annoying. I want to get rid of it. And he got pretty serious, and he looked at me, and he said, this may never go away. You may have this for the rest of your life. So I immediately changed doctors at that point. No, I'm just kidding. Walter knows that I'm just kidding. I love my doctor. He's great. But Walter's not my doctor, but Walter knows him and he recommended him. So I'm not about to change my doctor. I really appreciated what he said because I didn't like it, but I appreciated it. Why? Because I knew it was true. I knew what he was telling me was the truth. And what it did was it changed my focus. It took my focus away from wondering when this is going to stop, when this is going to go away. It changed my focus to how do I live with this in a way that minimizes the impact. It completely changed everything because I was dealing with truth. That's the power of truth. You can do something with it. You can plan when you know truth. Otherwise, you're at a huge disadvantage. So remind yourself of what is true. Remind yourself of what is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. It should help. And then just get out there. Just get out there. You'll get your zeal and fervor back in due course. You really will. Just try it, and you'll see what I mean. You know, it's nice to get excited about serving the Lord. It really is. All things being equal, I would go for excitement versus boredom any day. It's nice to be fired up. It's nice to be emotionally charged about serving the Lord. It really is. But if you need this in order to serve, you're going to have some problems because you're not always going to feel like it. Sometimes it's the last thing you're going to feel like doing. You see, we're all called to serve, so we all need to be serving. Does that make sense? But if your zeal is going south, or your fervor is leaving town, get it back. Get it back. Talk to someone who's an encourager. And if you can't find anybody who is an encourager, then talk to yourself. I mean in a positive mental health sense. Talk to yourself. Encourage yourself. Tell yourself what you know is true. What you know is true. Think about the things that are spiritual fire starters, and you'll get your zeal back. It should help. Should help. But in the end, and this is important, in the end, the purpose is not to be zealous or fervent about serving the Lord. The end purpose is to serve the Lord. That's the purpose. So, let's serve the Lord, okay? All right, let's pray. Our Father, we know that we have ups and downs. Life is up and down, as a matter of course. And sometimes we do lose our zeal. And sometimes we do find our spiritual fervor waning. Help us to focus on what is true. Not what is false, but what is true. Help us to dwell on those things. And to realize that you have called us to serve, and you've called us to serve even when we don't feel like it so much. We know that's about obedience, and we know that it's something that we just need to do, and yet it's easier when our zeal doesn't depart. So help us to keep it, we pray. And help us to get it back when we lose it. Help us to understand what is true about all you've done and all you've said, and to focus on that and restore our spiritual energy for service. But to remember, bottom line, that it's what you've called us to, and so it's what we should be doing. So help us, we pray, through Christ our Lord.